Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's just pray as we come to the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have your Word open before us. Lord, I recognize and acknowledge my words in themselves have no power. But your Word, Lord, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharp enough to separate the marrow from the joints. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would pierce our hard hearts. Lord, that we would be touched and changed by you. Lord, loosen our stiff necks, I pray, that we would be prepared to turn whichever direction you would want us to go. Lord, bring your word to us in power, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in this Psalm 116, which isn't entitled in any of the Bibles or attributed to any particular writer, but all the commentators seem perfectly agreed that these are the words of David. And if anyone's been following the evening services and came to the Tuesday meeting, we seem to be in a bit of a season of David at the moment, but that wasn't planned because I'd chosen to speak from this before either of those services, but these, were, I'm told, are certainly the words of David. And it's a little psalm tucked away in the middle of a little group of psalms. Psalm 113 to 118 are known as the Hallel. And they're the psalms that the Israelites of old used to use as they were going up to their great festivals of Pentecost and tabernacles, etc. And they are the songs of praise, as Richard said, that they would sing. But 116, slightly different. I find it slightly different to the other five psalms in this group, and in that the other five psalms are all written on behalf of the nation. They're in the plural. They're to do with the nation's relationship with the Lord. Whereas this psalm, Psalm 116, is purely, if you look through it, to do with David and the Lord. It's just David and the Lord. I think the impersonal pronouns, I, me, my, etc. In these, how many verses do we have? 19 verses crop up 34 times. David speaking about himself, 34 times in my translation anyway. And speaking of the Lord as Lord or he, you, his, him, God, etc. That comes up in the 19 verses 29 times. This is purely a psalm about David and his relationship with the Lord, his own personal relationship with the Lord. And as we have pointed out in our previous studies on David on a Sunday evening, you know, as followers of God, as God's people, we're in two-dimensional relationships, aren't we? We're in a vertical relationship, our personal relationship with the Lord himself. But when we're called to follow the Lord, when he calls us into his family, we become family. He adopts us, and we have horizontal relationships with each other. And they're both very important. But our own personal relationship with the Lord, I believe, is of paramount importance. Because without that being correct and all in working order, our horizontal relationships won't work either. So this is about David and his personal relationship with the Lord. And we need to consider our personal relationship with the Lord, because without that being right, our horizontal relationships with each other won't be right either. One of the descriptions of the body of Christ in the Bible is that of a body, all knit together by joints and ligaments and all operated from the head, which is how the body works, isn't it? Most of you know Jane's had an operation recently, and some others have had it too, a knee operation, which has involved a lot of trauma around all the joints and the muscles. And at the moment, because that's been all traumatized, it's not working properly. The head tells the knee to bend, the knee won't bend. So there's a disconnection between the head and the body. So if we've got a disconnection in our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with each other too will inevitably be not functional. So this is about David's personal relationship with the Lord. And he tells us in it what the Lord's done for him. He tells us in it how that makes him feel about the Lord and why he feels that way. And he goes on to tell us what effect that's going to have on the rest of his life too. It is, in effect, a small testimony. It's a little testimony, isn't it, of David? Because a testimony surely is simply telling what great things the Lord has done for us. Jesus told the person he delivered of many demons, known as Legion, to go and give his testimony. He said this to him, "Return to your own house and tell what great things the Lord has done for you." That's testimony, isn't it? Surely that's testimony. David's given us his testimony. And testimony is a very important part of the Christian's life. A very important part. We all have a testimony. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you had your sins forgiven, you have a testimony to tell. And we must use our testimony, because testimony is a very powerful thing. It's one of the most powerful weapons, I believe, we're given, along with the Word of God, testimony. Because there are very few evidences that we can produce to people when we say, "I believe in God, I love the Lord, etc., I trust Him." What evidence do we have that He exists? The evidence we can produce, surely, is just this, our testimony, what great things He has done for us, and what effect that has on our lives. But of course, when we talk about effect, that effect has to be borne out by our lives and our actions. Testimony is a powerful thing. It's powerful in witness. It's powerful to those we want to introduce to the Lord. If we can tell and show what great things the Lord has done for us, that's a powerful weapon. But it's also a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare too. Because I'm sure we're all, or most of us here, are familiar with the words of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We're talking about the saints of God, the people of God, and how they overcame the devil. How did they do it? Yes, by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of their testimony. Testimony is a powerful weapon, both in evangelism and in spiritual warfare. It's a powerful witness, and it's also a great encouragement to our fellow brothers and sisters, isn't it? Don't you love to hear what great things the Lord is doing for your friends and your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, how He's helped, how He's encouraged, how He's comforted? We must share our testimony with others and with each other. It's a powerful weapon that we've been given. And David, he's got a testimony, and he shares a little bit of it with us in this psalm. Because we have the cause of his writing this psalm, or the inspiration, in verses 3 to 6, where we read, "The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me." That's David's testimony, isn't it? David was in trouble and he got helped. Well, we're following the series of David as we go through the book of Samuel on a Sunday evening. And we know, we're finding out again, and I'm sure most of us know already, David knew a lot of different trouble in his life, didn't he? It came from all different directions. Some was self-inflicted, some was not. It's simply because he was serving the Lord. But he knew trouble, all kinds of trouble, coming from all kinds of directions. David was a man who knew what trouble was. And I guess most of us too have got a little idea about trouble in our lives, haven't we? And for us too, trouble comes from all kinds of different directions. All kinds of different directions, you know. Some of it's totally unavoidable. Or if you're like me, some of it in times past in our lives has been totally self-inflicted. But you know, it really doesn't matter how trouble comes. You know, the Lord is gracious and merciful. It's interesting, in my translation here, which is slightly different to the ESV, in verse 3, David says, "I found trouble and sorrow." I found it, he says. And sometimes I know in my life, and perhaps in your lives too, we've found it all on our own. You know, it hasn't just come out of the blue. It's been totally of our own making. And that can be difficult sometimes, can't it? David called out to the Lord for help. Sometimes we can think, well, I'm only getting here what I deserve, you know. I totally deserve everything that this trouble's brought on me. But you know, it makes no difference to the Lord. In another psalm, David says this, Psalm 54, verse 7. He says, "He's delivered me out of all trouble," out of all trouble, however it comes, whether we brought it on ourselves or whether it's totally unavoidable. We can cry out to the Lord, as David did. Isn't that a wonderful comfort this morning? Whatever our trouble, whatever's caused it, we can call out to the Lord and he'll help us. So there are two forms of trouble, natural and self-inflicted. There's spiritual trouble or natural troubles. The Lord will deliver us from them all. So David cries out to the Lord. He cries out to God. God helps him in verse 6. And those words really are the cause of everything else and the inspiration of everything else which David writes in this psalm. And in it, he tells us what effect that's going to have on him. He tells us how that causes him to feel about God. Very first words, isn't it? If this is a testimony, David just can't wait to get those words out, can he? He starts off this writing with, "I love the Lord," he says. "I love the Lord." And, you know, there are times in our lives when we can give testimony. We don't have to, but often we're invited to at baptisms, aren't we, if we want to. And really, if we can say that, if we can say, "I love the Lord," what a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? You know, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, that fulfills the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. A wonderful thing if you and I this morning can say from our hearts, "I love the Lord." But you know, in a natural and human sense, love isn't always logical, is it? It's not always logical. I don't know if any of you perhaps had the experience of your grown-up children bringing home their first boyfriend or girlfriend, and you might look at them and think, whatever can they say in this girl or that boy? I don't know. Maybe you've been blessed and always thought they were wonderful, but I'm sure there are occasions when they bring someone home and you think, what can they see in this person, you know? It's not logical. Sometimes it's just a matter of chemistry, isn't it? But David's love for the Lord and your love and my love for the Lord should be entirely logical. David says, "I love the Lord because I love the Lord." He's got a reason to love him. And so have you, and so have I. If you've come to the Lord with your sins this morning, and you've known forgiveness, and you've been set free from the burden of those things, you've got cause too to love the Lord. David says, "I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications." I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Have you cried out to the Lord recently? Have you ever cried out to the Lord? Are you continually crying out to the Lord? Do you know, you may not be aware of it, but the Lord is hearing. I love these words here where David says, "He's inclined his ear to me." You know, that really gives me a picture there of a timid child coming to their father to ask for something they're not sure if they can have or not. And they ask very quietly sometimes, you know, "Can I have some sweets?" You know, the Lord inclined his ear. He bends down to hear what we've got to say. Do you feel your prayers are powerful? Do you feel you're crying loud enough to the Lord? You know, the volume doesn't matter. The Lord wants to hear what we've got to hear, what we've got to say. He wants to hear. Yeah. Yeah, love fulfills the greatest commandment. Sorry, I've gone off track a little bit there. Yeah. David loves the Lord because he's heard his cry and because he's helped him. And that's going to have an effect on him. It's going to have an effect on him. The first effect is that, is love for the Lord, isn't it? But in verse 12, he asks himself a question because of the great things the Lord has done for him. He asks himself an important question and one we should ask ourselves. He says this, he says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Well, what can we render to the Lord for all his benefits to us? You know, one thing David is not saying there, let's be very clear. He cannot repay the Lord for what he's done. He cannot. You know, I don't know what the biggest figure is we can think of this morning. I'm not very good at figures. A zillion comes to mind. I have no idea what that is. If you owed someone a zillion pounds and someone else came along and paid the bill for you, what could you possibly render to that person? You couldn't pay them back, could you? You could say, "I'll give you a little bit every week for the rest of my life." Is that how you feel about the Lord? Because he's done great things for you, you'll repay him a little bit at a time as you go on through your life. He doesn't want repaying. You don't repay someone who's given you a gift, do you? The gift of God, Paul tells the Romans, is eternal life. We can earn death. We earn death. We've already earned it. But eternal life, that's a gift, isn't it? We can't and shouldn't think about repaying it. But as someone who's done something so great for you, surely that has to be a change in how we relate to that person. Surely there has to be a change. What shall I render to the Lord? Well, David has got some ideas. First of all, he says in verse 13, he's going to take up the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. What a wonderful thing that is. I don't know what your favorite drink is. You know, we drink for all kinds of different reasons. We drink simply because we have to live, because we're a bit thirsty. We drink something because we like the taste, because we think it does us good, it'll do us some good. Or socially, it's just something we do when we come together socially. You know, we drink because it's good for us, because it tastes nice, because we want to, because we're thirsty. And mostly we drink something different on each occasion, don't we? We have a different drink for each occasion. It'd be a wonderful thing if there was just one drink that filled every occasion. Well, let me tell you, the cup of salvation covers every eventuality. The cup of salvation is a wonderful thing. Have you taken up the cup of salvation? You know, we need to drink it in, don't we? What the Lord has done for us. Salvation is such a wonderful thing. You know, we're lost. We're on our way to a lost eternity in hell. And we've been given salvation through Jesus Christ. Have you really drunk in everything that that means? Have you really taken on board all the benefits? Are you enjoying your salvation? Is it doing you good day by day? Is it strengthening you? Is it something you share with one another when you come together? This is a cup which sets us free. It's a cup which cleanses. We had the cup representing the blood of Christ this morning that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's a cup that contains everything. It's a cup which guards us, the helmet of salvation, as described as in another place. It protects us. It cleanses us. It sets us free. This is a drink beyond any other drink. If we're going to relate salvation to a cup, which David's doing here, describe it as a cup. My friends, we don't want to be just sipping it, do we? We don't want to be just tasting it. We want to be drinking this in and getting the fullness of everything it has to offer. Have you really taken in all the fullness of the wonderful salvation that Jesus gives us? Has it done you the good that it should do you? May God help us to take up the cup of salvation, which is the first thing which David is saying there. But he's not going to stop there. He's going to take up the cup of salvation, and then he's going to concentrate on his prayer life. How is your prayer life? He's going to call on the name of the Lord again. David's already called on the name of the Lord and been helped. But he says there in verse 2, because of that, he's going to call on him for the rest of his life. As long as he lives, he's going to be calling on the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have someone you can call on, isn't it? But in a natural human sense, you feel you can only call on someone a certain number of times, you know. You can only go so many times to ask someone to help you. I hope you don't feel like that about the Lord, because you can never overburden or overtrouble the Lord. He is always there. He is always willing. He is always available and ready to help. It may not be in the way we expect, but he is helping and he is listening. Call upon the name of the Lord. David is going to call upon the name of the Lord as long as he lives. As long as he lives. I hope your prayer life is good. I hope that the Lord is the first place you call when trouble comes. Yes, we look to each other too. We're here to help each other. Yes, we have wonderful medical facilities and services in this country. Lots of places we can turn to help. But first and foremost, not instead of, but as well as, or first, go to the Lord. Turn to the Lord for help, because he's there. David's going to call upon him for the rest of his life. We too can call upon him minute by minute, hour by hour. It's an amazing thing. With all the people in the world, 7.7 billion, I think, the population of the world is. So they say, that each one in the world can call to the Lord at any one time. There's no delay, there's no music playing while you wait for an answer. You know, there's no voice saying, I'll be with you shortly, or whatever it is. The Lord is there. He hears immediately. We can call upon the Lord as long as we live, every hour, every minute, every second, and he will hear us. Surely we've called on the Lord once. If we've called on the Lord once, we've known the wonderful deliverance from our sins. We have confidence to call upon him for as long as we live. But he's not going to stop there, David. He's going to concentrate on his prayer life. He's declared his love for the Lord. He's taken up the cup of salvation. And he's also going to concentrate on his worship as well. You know, public worship is a wonderful thing. Are you enjoying public worship this morning, worshiping together as a group of God's people? I hope we are. Because from my reading, you know, the picture is given in the book of Revelation, you know, in heaven, we'll be doing little else than worshiping the Lord together. So I hope worship is an enjoyable experience for you and for me. But public worship and prayer, David says he's going to pay his vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, of all his people. He says it twice, doesn't it? It's verse 17 again. He says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. He's going to worship with God's people. You know, what an encouraging thing it is, isn't it, when you see your brothers and sisters really worshiping the Lord together. You might come in a little bit low. You might come in feeling a bit disgruntled about something. And then you see God's people worshiping the Lord. It really lifts your heart. That's one of the ways we encourage each other in worship, isn't it? By not concentrating on each other, but by just praising the Lord. And to see someone else who's really praising the Lord from their hearts lifts my heart too and helps me. So public worship, David's going to get together with God's people. You know, our personal devotions and worship before the Lord is important, isn't it? It's good for us as individuals. But when we come together as a body of God's people, you know, worshiping together, that's good for all of us. It builds us all up. We need to, as the book of Hebrews tells us, not forsake meeting together. Preaching to the converted, because you're all here. But it's tempting sometimes, isn't it, to think, I won't go this morning. I won't go this morning. I don't need to go. Don't forsake meeting together, worshiping the Lord together. You know, wonderful things happen when we come together to worship the Lord. One of them is, we've already mentioned, I think, this morning, the Lord is among us. The Lord's among us. James says in chapter 4, verse 8 of his letter, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When we've come together this morning to draw near to God, he's promised, Jesus promised, didn't he, to be among us where two or three are gathered together. James tells us that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. God's here. The Lord is here. Are we really aware of his presence this morning? Are you aware of his presence? Am I fully aware of his presence this morning? The Lord is here. He's either here or he's untrue. Now, if we're fully aware of the Lord's presence, now I have to say this morning that I don't think we are. I don't think I am. Because I think if I was, I think I would be on my knees, on my face before him. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord among us. Do you realize what an amazing thing that is? When we come together to worship the Lord together, he's here, presenced among us. But he's not just here as a spectator. He's here to minister to us. He's here to minister to us. He's here to do us good. He's here to speak to us through his word. He's here to hear our prayers. He's here to encourage us and comfort us. And the amazing thing is, he's using us to do his work. We're to do that for him, aren't we? We're to encourage and comfort and rejoice and mourn with each other. Public worship, how important it is. God draws near to us and ministers to us. Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. Have you found mercy and grace this morning as you've worshipped the Lord? I hope you have. So this is David's testimony. He cried out to the Lord and he was helped. But it didn't stop there. He let it change his life. He let it shape his life. It filled his heart with love for the Lord. It drove him to confidence in prayer, to continue calling to the Lord for the rest of his life, because he'd had that first answer. Have you had that first answer yet? Have you cried to the Lord about your sins? Are you aware of your sins? I wonder how much we're aware of the scale of our sins. You know, sin is, for a Christian, is not something we're to dwell on. But we need to be aware of the scale of it. And I think for some of us, perhaps, that's easier perhaps for some of us than for others. You know, because speaking for myself, you know I've lived an immoral and sinful life. Before the Lord called me, I was dead in my sins. And for some, that's easier for us to see than others. Maybe some of you have lived good lives. I hope you have, and I know you have. But the Lord, what did the Lord say? He who has been forgiven little loves little. He who has forgiven much loves much. We need to be aware of the scale of our sins. The Lord helps us in that, doesn't he? By telling us it's not just what we do, it's what's in here and in here as well. It's a wrong thought or a wrong look or a wrong desire is as bad as the action itself. Are you aware of the scale of your sins? Because if you are, surely we love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul because of what he's forgiven us. David called out to the Lord when he was in his trouble. You can call out to the Lord this morning. You can call out to the Lord now, at any time. Lord, forgive my sins. You know, he doesn't always deliver us from natural trouble in that sense. But the one prayer you can be absolutely certain, the Lord will answer as it's asked. Lord, forgive my sins. If we cry from our hearts, with real repentance in our hearts, he will forgive our sins. He will take that burden. What a burden that is to take from us, isn't it? What a burden he takes from us. But with regard to the troubles we call out to him for the rest of our life, be sure he will help us. He will help. In what way? Maybe in ways that surprise us. But the Lord is always listening to our prayers. He's always inclining his ear to hear what his children are saying, to hear what they're bringing before him. So David cried out in his trouble and God heard him. And in this psalm, he's telling it out to the world. Testimony. Use your testimonies, brothers and sisters, to great effect, to encourage the saints, to convince unbelievers, to counter the devil when he tells you the Lord doesn't love you, he won't do anything for you. Remind him that he's already done it. He's already done the greatest thing for us. He's forgiven our sins. He's died for us, as we remembered this morning. He's telling it out. And he's going to let it shape his prayer life and his worship life. And he's going to continue to call on the Lord as long as he lives and gather together and worship in the presence of his people, communally, encouraging each other. May God help us to use our testimonies. May he encourage us in our prayer life. And may we really be aware of his presence when we worship, that we might truly worship him in spirit and in truth as he would have us to. We're going to sing chorus in a minute. So let's just pray.